Our reading today is from Revelation 2, which you can find on or around page 1234 of the Church Bible. Revelation 2, starting at verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Dawn. Now we ask please to come and explain it to us.
Good morning, everybody. Seem a little bit light this morning. People on holiday, I guess. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Les Brock. I'm one of the elders here. And today we're going to continue in Revelation. We've been in chapter 2 for the last 2 weeks. And it's what Jesus told John to write about the seven churches in what is today called Turkey. If you could put up the first slide. There it is. It was Asia. They called Asia then. And you can see circled almost at the top is Pergamum. That's the third church. As I say, it's Turkey now. And we've come to that third church today. But before we dive in, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us here today to worship you, to praise you, to listen to your word. Let my words today be a true reflection of your word in what today's section of the Bible is trying to tell us. Please give us understanding of your word and show us how to apply it in every day in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we could have the second slide, please. There we are. As I said, we're talking about Pergamum today, which is the third one, but there's all seven churches there, which are mentioned in chapter 2. Of Revelation. I'll leave that slide up for you so you can look at it. You can study it and it tells you what the problem was, if there was one, and how it was rectified. Dawn read our passage today very well indeed. Thank you, dear. Page 1234, if you've not got it, it might be useful to keep it open. Pergamum, as you saw on the map, is just north of Smyrna. It's about 50 miles north. And it was built on a hill. The hill was about 1,000 feet above the surrounding countryside, and it created a natural fortress. It was a sophisticated city. It was a centre of Greek culture and education. And apparently it had a library with some 2,000 volumes in it. It was a big city. It was also the centre of four cults. There was Zeus, Dionysus, Asclepius, and Athene. And it rivaled Ephesus, which was bad enough, but it rivaled Ephesus in the worship of those idols. It was worse. The city's chief god was Asclepius. His symbol was a person, serpent. He was considered the god of healing. I wonder whether that's where J.K. Rowling got the serpent in Harry Potter. She got a lot from the Bible. If you read through her books, they're not biblical at all, but you can see that she's picked up a lot from the Bible there. Anyway, people came to Pergamum from all over the world to seek healing from this god Asclepius. And the first verse in our passage today talks about a double-edged sword. Double-edged swords were what Romans used for their authority and for their judgment. Jesus' sharp double-edged sword represents God's ultimate authority and God's judgment. And there's nothing worse than God's judgment. It's also thought that it probably represent a future separation of believers from unbelievers. That's scary. Unbelievers cannot experience the eternal reward that living in God's kingdom. So they're separated. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're separated from God's kingdom. That terrifies me, the thought of being separated from God's kingdom. So at the centre of those four idolatrous cults, verse 13 in Pergamum was called the city where the Satan has his throne. The city where Satan has his throne. Pergamum was a city of immense religious significance. It was the centre of all that imperial cult worship. It was where the Roman emperor was also hailed as divine. All the Roman emperors were considered gods. He had multiple temples to those four gods that I've mentioned. And the reference to Satan's throne is thought points to a massive altar that they had to Zeus, which dominated the city. The whole city was pagan. Pergamum was a spiritually hostile city to Christianity. Christianity was there and they were fighting for their life, but the whole of the rest of the city was pagan. It was surrounded by the worship of Satan, the Roman emperors. The church in Pergamon refused to renounce its Christian faith. And even when one of its worshippers was murdered by Satan's prophets, they still carried on. That soul gets a mention. It's the only mention he's got. His name's Antipas. It's thought he was a church leader. And as I say, he was murdered, but they still wouldn't give up. They still didn't deny Christ. They still worshipped the true God, our God. They still worshipped him. Nothing is known about Antipas, except that he didn't compromise. He went to his death as a martyr. He was faithful and he died for his faith. And Jesus honours that. He sees their perseverance and he calls Antipas in our passage, my faithful witness. That's the same name that Jesus bears in Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. They were standing firm against all those terrible pressures and temptations in that society. It wasn't easy. The alternative was deadly. You don't stand firm looking to Jesus and loving Jesus. The alternative doesn't bear thinking about. Chapter 2, verse 11, last week told us, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt by all the second death. If you don't listen, if you don't acknowledge Jesus, the second death is eternal damnation. That terrifies me, the thought of eternal damnation. When you die, you're separated from God forever. There's no way back. You can't get back, can't say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. That's done. Verses 13 to 15 tell us it's not easy to be a Christian in Pergamum. It says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who took Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so they ate the food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you have also had those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Believers experience great pressure to compromise, to leave their faith. People were working on them there all the time. People are working on us all the time to compromise our faith. Don't do it. Apparently, some in that church were tolerating what was taught or practiced and what Christ opposed. They still said that they believed in Christ, but they were still tolerating what the others, what the pagans were saying. Definition of compromise in the dictionary is something intermediate between or blending qualities of two different things, or a concession of principles, or a concession to something derogatory or prejudicial. That's what they were doing. Cooperate with people if you can. Avoid alliance and partnership or participation that could lead to immoral practices. We can all compromise as long as it's under Jesus' rules, what Jesus tells us to do, what the Bible tells us to do. There's room for difference of opinion in Christians in some areas, as long as it's not against what the Bible says. But there's no room for heresy, there's no room for moral impurity. There's no room to change anything at all in the Bible. You can't pick and choose the Bible. You can't cherry pick the Bible. The Bible is the truth. People where you live might not participate in idol feasts, but it is possible that some of them use pornography. Some of them have sexual sin, sex outside marriage, homosexuality, cheating, gossiping, lying. It's all against the Bible. So don't tolerate that sin by bowing to pressure to be open-minded. Our society nowadays tells us that all these things are okay. Be open-minded about it, accept it. Don't compromise on those things. Don't compromise on something that leads you away from what Jesus teaches us. Verse 14 says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you hold to the teaching of Balaam, who took Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality." Balak was a king who feared the large number of the Israelites travelling through his country. So he hired Balaam to pronounce a curse on them. If Balaam would pronounce the curse, the Israelites would be smitten. Didn't actually work like that. But what happened in Balak is related to you all in Numbers 22-24. It's worth a read. Go home. Your homework for this week. It's only a few chapters, but it's such a good story. Even if it's just for Balaam's talking donkey. He's got a talking donkey. It's well worth reading about. Anyway, Balak hired Balaam to produce the curse on the Israelites. First of all, Balaam refused to do it. And he blessed them. He didn't curse them, he blessed them. But then he was offered a large sum of money, and of course he changed his mind. He compromised. He compromised in the wrong way. Later in chapter 13, verse 16, Balaam influenced the Israelites to turn to Israel worship. He even managed to get the Israelites, some of them, not all of them, to compromise. And they turned to idols. But here in verse 14, Christ rebuked the church for tolerating those who, like Balaam, led people away from God. Excuse me. So in verses 16 and 17, we're told, "Repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Repent. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. This is all about God's judgment about rebellious nations and all forms of sin. The hidden manna suggests a spiritual nourishment for the faithful receivers that they will receive from God. I'm sure you'll remember in Exodus where the Israelites travelled through to the Promised Land for 40 years. Their food ran out, the stuff they bought from Egypt disappeared, they'd eaten it all. So God sent them manna from heaven every morning until the day they reached the Promised Land. God provided that manna to heaven to feed them. Jesus is providing the living bread of life. That's what he's saying here with the manna. And he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus provides spiritual nourishment, and he satisfies our deepest hunger. The final verse, verse 17, is a little bit unclear what these white stones are, what they're talking about. And we don't know the name on each one because it tells us the name will be known only to the one who receives it. But it's thought it's a symbol of a believer's eternal nourishment or eternal life. It's a little bit deep, and I couldn't find too much about it when I was researching the talk today. But the stones are significant because they're going to bear the name of every person who truly believes in Jesus. They're the evidence that a person has been accepted by God, his sins have been forgiven, and he's declared worthy of eternal life. So he's not going to eternal damnation, he's going to eternal life. A person's name is represented by his or her character, and God will give each of us a new name and a new heart. You're going to get a new name, you're going to get a new heart, you're going to get a new body, you're going to be with Jesus for the rest of eternity. So how do we live by this message? Could you put up the third slide, please? Here we are. First of all, you remain faithful where you are. You may not live in Satan's throne, but live in a world hostile, but you live in a world hostile to Christ. So don't give in, don't compromise. Stay faithful. Don't renounce his name. He knows that you are suffering. Be encouraged. Your perseverance is precious to him. You've got to carry on. Number two is guide the church from compromise. How we all live matters. We've got to live as the Bible teaches us to. Our love for Jesus matters above all. Are there teachings or practices in our lives, in our homes, that our church, in our church, that mimic Balaam or the Nicolaitans? Stop doing it. Say sorry, ask for forgiveness. Are we tolerating sin under the guise of love or grace? Are we saying it's love, therefore it's all right? That's what they say about sex, about marriage now. God said love is okay. And this is love because they're in love, so they can do it. We can't. That's not what the Bible tells us to. Christ's love is holy love. His grace does not ignore sin. His grace forgives our sin if you love him. If we ask God for forgiveness, he forgives us. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's how we get to it, through Jesus. You've got to love Jesus, say sorry, mean it, and you have eternal life. He forgives and he forgets. The third way is repent and return to Christ. If you compromise when you shouldn't, don't despair, repent, say sorry, don't do it again. Jesus forgives. Christ's rebuke is not a rejection, but it's a call to repent and change your ways forever. Change your ways. He doesn't destroy, Jesus purifies. Jesus doesn't want to destroy anyone. Jesus wants to forgive you. You've got to say sorry and mean it. The fourth way, look to your promises. We've got the hidden manna, Jesus is feeding us. We've got the white stone, our new heart and our new name. Christ is not only our Saviour and our Judge, he rewards those that seek him with eternal life. So the conclusion is, hear what the Spirit says. Jesus is speaking to us, to all of us. Through persecution and compromise, he's calling us to be a people who remain true to his name, remain true to Jesus, who reject false teaching and live pure lives in an impure world. That's what we've got to do. That's what we're fighting. We may be a Pergamon people, not in compromise, but in courage. All those Christians in Pergamon were fighting against paganism the whole time. Let us hear, let us repent, let us find eternal life. And in the end, let us receive from Christ himself a stone, a name, and a feast prepared for all of us who love him. Thank you, dear Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your living word and for speaking to us today through your message to the church in Pergamum. We confess that like them, we too are susceptible to compromise, to holding on to teachings that lead us astray, and to becoming uncomfortable in the very places where evil dwells. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we have prioritised worldly acceptance over your truth, and for the ways we have allowed idols to subtly creep into our hearts and lives. Strengthen us, we pray, by the sharp two-edged sword of your word, Lord, to discern truth from error and stand firm against every temptation to compromise. Grant us courage, Lord, to reject what is evil, to hold fast to your name, never deny our faith in you, Lord. May we always feast on the hidden manna of your presence and joyfully receive the white stones of your approval, knowing that our true identity and victory are found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.